Okay, this morning, if you have your Bible, I've been kind of bouncing back and forth. There is so much in the public life of our Lord and His ministry. And we have to remember, when we're reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, primarily, and some of John as well, but we're reading about our Lord's ministry with the Jews. We're reading about the Lord's ministry with Jews under the law. Now, His teaching is not directly to us. And this is where so many pastors get led astray. Now, all of the principles that are in the law and so forth, the law is good, the law is right, the law is holy. The problem with the law is we can't keep it. Why? Because Adam or Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and out of his love for her, Adam also ate. Scripture teaches us very plainly. Eve was deceived. And over in the book of Timothy, with respect to those that are called into the ministry, now we see in virtually all of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, we see women who are preaching. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy. I can't remember whether it was 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. I'll find it here. I think it's 1 Timothy. Okay. Chapter 3 of the first chapter of Timothy. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's an overseer, he desireth a good work. Now, my desire to be in the ministry did not come from me. You say, well, how can it be your desire? It becomes your desire. But not very long after I was saved, I got into the Word of God, was reading it in copious quantities at one time. And it became very evident that the Lord had called me into the ministry. And then I can remember one of the guys at the base where I worked in the Air Force. He said, "Were you going to be a preacher or something?" And I said, no way. You know, I had no intentions of entering the ministry, but when the Lord gave me opportunity to testify to the truth of the Word of God, and you have to remember, I'm a brand new Christian, but the Lord put me in a position where He got me into the Word of God quickly and rapidly so that I was taking in, before I got back from that mission to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska, I had probably read all of Matthew, all of Mark, and a good part of Luke. And then it just continued. And then, of course, a friend of mine, he attended a little church in Spokane, and he invited us to go. And it was Plymouth Brethren Church, and part of their service was, the first service they had, they always had communion. And based upon a portion of Scripture and the Gospels, if one has something to say, he stands up and speaks. And then if another is given further revelation, then the first is to sit down and let the second speak. So with the amount of Scripture that I was taking in, I had a good deal to say. Yeah. And so I was preaching probably within 4 months of being saved. See, that's impossible. Yeah. But it's just the quantity of Scripture. And then I've related how that, you're told when you go in the military, never volunteer for anything. Well, they came by one day and they said, we need some volunteers for a secret project. Yeah. And so I said, put my name on the list. Yeah. I had no idea what it was or where I was going or anything. Well, they moved me from Fairchild Air Force Base, 20 miles west of Spokane, to Fort George Wright Air Force Base on an island in the Spokane River. You know, been there ever since the Revolutionary, or not Revolutionary, but the Civil War. And really kind of a unique base. And into a radar detachment with 35 men and one captain. And, of course, I was staff sergeant at the time. And so you have to have charge of quarters, CQ. Charge of quarters is there to stoke the furnace and to answer the phone while all the troops were sleeping. Yeah. Of course, I lived off base because Joanne and I were married at the time. We were on separate rations. So I had a little Schofield Bible, about half the size of this one I'm preaching from. And I would take that with me and read all night long. You know, I couldn't go to sleep. So I took in just copious quantities of the Word of God. And then in that little church, and I mentioned this, I was studying over in, let's see, is it Deuteronomy or Leviticus? I think it's in Leviticus. But you have the recipe for unleavened bread. And Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us and so forth. And I recognized that. So one Sunday morning, when they would have communion, they'd have this interchange of men speaking. And then they would do communion. They had a single cup of wine. And they would stop at the bakery and get a loaf of leavened bread. It'd be warm, it'd smell good, all that type of thing. And one morning I got up and I said, I certainly understand why we use wine in the communion service, because it represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and wine is without leaven. But grape juice has leaven. But I can't understand why you buy a leavened loaf. Now, I wasn't rebuking them. I was just asking the simple question, why do you use a leavened loaf? Christ is unleavened. He's without sin. Well, they made it very plain that I wasn't welcome in their church anymore. Yeah. And isn't that strange?
Yeah.
That we as believers, and I'm asking a question that they can't answer, and because they can't answer it, they're just doing it for sentimental reasons. It smells good, it tastes good, and it looks good. Yeah. But it certainly can't represent the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, because everywhere in Scripture, leaven represents sin, and in him was no sin at all. So, as we look at these things, I was going to show how that people don't pay attention to the Word of God. In the third chapter of 1 Timothy, we have the qualifications, really, for a pastor. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an overseer, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, not sinless, blameless. Okay, that's different. The husband of one wife, in those days, men had many wives, and, I've heard this preached, and I think it's probably correct, one at a time. Okay. So, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, that's having a sense of what's really important, of good behavior. That's not sinlessness, but good deportment is always better than bad deportment. Given to hospitality, and then what? Apt to teach. He has to be able to teach. And I've heard many preachers say, well, I'm a preacher, not a teacher. Well, if you're a pastor, you preach and you teach, your primary job is to teach. Because even though this would be called a preaching service, look around me, we don't have any unsaved people with us today. So everybody's saved. So this message is going to be teaching rather than preaching. Preaching, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we put forth the truth of the gospel. But teaching, you know, while we're putting forth the truth of the gospel, well, you know, just like the scripture says with respect to children, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will, what? He'll not depart from it. Yeah. And so that's an important factor. Now, it goes on, not given to wine. You know, it doesn't say you can't drink wine. You couldn't drink wine, you couldn't keep communion. Yeah, but it's that, there used to be a story, a fellow, his boss was talking to one of his employees, and he said, you know, John, it's okay. I just kind of have a wake me up in the morning, you know, and maybe about 10 o'clock, a bracer, you know, pick you up a little bit. And on and on, and he names a whole bunch of different things for having a drink. And they say, but this sip, sip, sip all day long has got to stop. Yeah. Yeah. You know, the scriptures condemn drunkenness, not drinking. In fact, over in the Psalms, I believe it is, that it says, give wine or strong drink unto him who is ready to perish. Why? Because in those days they didn't have any anesthesia. And I've told the story about Abigail Adams, and she had to have a mastectomy, a double mastectomy, remove both of her breasts. And that was in the days before anesthesia. They just put a leather strap between your teeth. Yeah. Imagine what that was. Yeah. A woman's breasts are very tender and subject, you know, they'll bump themselves and it doesn't feel good, you know. And, you know, she had to have that surgery. So the strong drink is to anesthetize. And wine, if you're a heavy heart, you know. Now, too much wine, you get the crying in your beer, so to speak. You know, but a little wine, you know, will kind of lighten your spirit, okay? So, not given to wine, no striker, that's, you want to fight? not greedy, a filthy lucre. Why? Do you suppose at age 90, if money were my interest, that I would have been pastor of this church, ever since its inception? No. No. Typically what happens in churches, especially in large denominations, you're given a small church, and then you spend a little bit of time there. Okay, now we're going to bring in another neophyte to take your church because it's a small church and move you on. And so it's called climbing the ecclesiastical ladder. And they find out, you know, if the pastor has a good personality, hail hearty and well met. Yeah. And he knows how to grease the wheel, so to speak. Yeah. Keep people happy and all of that type of thing. And they advance and they have churches. Oh, this might start out with, you know, 20 or 30 people, but then they move on and the next church has got 75, and the next one 250, and then you get the big leagues. Yeah. And it's all a matter of, you know, within the large denominations to move people around that way. And, you know, I don't, I've got to think, we started this church actually in 79, I believe. We met at the Grange for a while. And but started it back then, until Eric was saved and then called to the ministry, and now he's our associate pastor. I've been pastor all these years. You know, there have been times when I've had to go to California when my mother was ill for a funeral and things of that sort. And when my stepfather died, I went down and preached. But typically, I would preach on Sunday and then leave either Sunday night or Monday morning and go down, maybe not have a Wednesday night service and be able to get back for the next Sunday. I don't think I've ever taken more than a week off in all the time that I've been here. And that's fine with me. I don't see, you know, it doesn't bother me one bit. Kids have a timeshare thing at the coast. I go down there, and after I've been there for a couple of hours, I'm bored to death. What am I going to do? It's just not me. You know, and of course, now with my heart out of rhythm, I can't go anywhere. Get out of breath. I went up and changed the paper towels upstairs and I came back down all out of breath. But anyway, Paul says, not given to wine, no striker in verse 3. Not greedy of filthy lucre, that's money. But patient, not a brawler. You know. In other words, people get upset if they disagree with you or you disagree with them. You know. So not a brawler. You know, not covetous. Well, we've already dealt with that. You know. I think about it, and it's hard for me to remember. I'd have to figure out in terms of hours worked. And in terms of hours worked, even when I owned my own business, I probably didn't make more than $5 an hour. You know, because the loggers would start coming in about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they'd have radios that had broken down, or talkie tweeters, or electrobugs, which were radio devices to blow the whistle on the yarder so they know how to move the lines. And they can't work without that. And in the summertime, they can't even go to the logging site without a radio. So demand is high. And so they would start coming in, and it might work till 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock to get everything done, put it in the lockbox so they could pick it up on the way out in the morning. And so, you know, when you own your own business, you don't get more pay because you put in more hours. You get a salary. Okay? And I, you know, I never felt I'm being put upon. You know. But the bottom line is, the ministry is the same way. The ministry requires, you know, I've had situations where I've had to go to the hospital at 2 o'clock in the morning or, a different situation. It doesn't make any difference, what you've done, where you've been, whether you're tired or not. When you have to go, you have to go. You know, and it's part of it. You know, it goes with the territory. So, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. You know, think about patience. I can remember Merrill's here this morning. Bill was, they were sitting over on the east wing one morning, and I preached something, and Bill said to me, "You never ever preached that before." And I'm thinking in my mind, I must have preached that at least 40, 50 times. I didn't tell him that. What is it? You just didn't hear it before. Yeah. And in any message, you know, we have lapses of attention. But in any message, you may be not tuned into something that I'm preaching that somebody else is tuned into, but you're not. And then I switch a little bit, and now you're tuned in again, and they're not, or whatever. I mean, that's just the way we are. So he goes on, rule it well, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You know, the Lord tells us, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And we're to spank our children, and we're not to spare for the blueness of the wound. That means bruises. You know, now, I don't think I ever bruised my children spanking them. I usually just scared the living daylights out of them as I pulled my belt out of the loops. It makes a sound.
No, I remember smacking.
But it's part of being a good parent. And the sooner you start it, the less you have to do it. You know, it just falls right into line. Why? Do you think the Lord lets us just do whatever we want to do because we want to do it? Well, every now and then, this happens to us and that happens to us. And we as believers can't look at somebody that's going through a difficult time. No, the Lord must be disciplining them. You know, illnesses, car accidents, all kinds of things happen to us just in this natural world. Sometimes the Lord is using things to correct us. And sometimes it's just a fortuitous set of circumstances. So that's why the scripture tells us, judge not, that you be not judged. You know, it's not up to me or up to you to say, do you know what so-and-so did? You know? Everybody's inclined to like to listen to that sort of stuff. But no, it doesn't fit. You know, we get this. No matter what we have done as believers, and we can do some pretty rotten things, God knew about it before the foundation of the world, and he saved us anyway. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. So, what about somebody sins against you? Well, I've got to get even. No. You've been forgiven. You're to be forgiving. That's the way it works. You know? And if we lived that way, there wouldn't be so many wars in the world. But everybody in this world is not a believer. And sometimes believers are worse than the world. Yeah. But anyway, let's continue on. So he says, one that ruleth well his own children, his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Okay. So, responsibility begets responsibility. All right? And then he says, not a novice. Well, we start out as novices, but as a novice, we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and teach and do other things before we get to the position where we're ready to take on some of the responsibilities of being a pastor. And then by the time, you know, that the Lord has a spot for you, then there's a level of maturity and growth. And, you know, and we don't know everything about the Bible. Yeah. I read, like Eric mentioned this morning, you can read Scripture, and you can read it over and over and over and over and over again and not see the sense of it. And then all of a sudden, you may be studying somewhere else, and the answer for that portion of Scripture that you've studied so many times comes to you when you're all the way at the beginning of the Old Testament, and then you fly back to the verse in the New Testament, put the two together, and see, you know, that's how the Spirit of God works with me, with Eric, and with us as individual Christians as well. And so when we preach in any given message, this is something that's important to understand. I repeat myself a lot. Eric does quite a bit of repetition. I think I probably do more than he does. But understand this. By this time tomorrow, if you're asked what I preach today, you'll be lucky if you can relate 10% of it. We lose 90% in 24 hours. So, yeah, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. What does that verse suggest? Repetition. Yeah. Now, I had a teacher that was just in love with the Assemblies of God, because they have a big headquarters in Springfield, Missouri, and produce all kinds of Sunday school material. It isn't very biblical, but he was crazy about it. And, you know, you got to get it in the eye gate. You got to get it, get them doing something and all that. But what does the Word of God say? Preach. Why? Because the Word of God also says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, it can be a habit not to attend church. It can become a good habit to attend. But we repeat and repeat and repeat. And at my age, you know, it's a rarity for anyone to preach anything that I haven't heard somewhere along the line. That doesn't mean I know everything in the Word of God. We never will in this life. Yeah. When we see him, we shall be like him. But, you know, I love to be able to say, when Eric's preaching, amen, so be it. He hits a point that I'm glad he hits it. You know, because it's the truth of the Word of God. It's not saying kudos or bravo. Good point, Eric. No, it's the Word of God that we say amen to. You know, it's not trying to pump the ego of the speaker. You know, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm going to have any ability at all to teach the Word of God to you, I'm going to, number one, have to be repetitious. You know, I was watching Alaska, The Last Frontier, and that bunch of hippies are well into the whole COVID thing. Masks, they're out on a 160-acre farm by themselves, and they're wearing masks. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but anyway, you know. But Eve was trying to teach her son how to tell time. but he looks like he's about 5 years old. He's not old enough. He hasn't learned anything about fractions. Time isn't something that's a simple subject. It's a complex subject. Now, how many minutes are there in an hour? 60, right? Okay. So when we see that one, what does it represent? One-fifth, it's a part of the whole. Yeah. So we have 1 5, then we have two fives, or it's divided into 5 minute segments until you get the entire 60 minutes. Yeah. And so we say when we have 4:20 after, what's 4 times 5? 20. But you have to understand these things. Yeah. And so she was teaching and saying, when the little hand is pointing at a number, that's the hour. Or the old clock, yeah. She said, that's the old clock. I'm thinking, you're confusing me. And of course, in the military, we use a 24-hour clock because there's 24 hours in a day. In the natural world, because of wristwatches and so forth, we use a 12-hour clock because it just repeats itself for the next 12 hours. Okay. And so we call it anti-meridian and post-meridian. So, AM or PM. Now, the Jews, they start their day at sunset. That makes more sense. They have their night first, then they have their day at sunrise. But in the rest of the world, we do it at midnight. That's Roman time. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Do you think it's going to make a lot of sense to a five-year-old? No. He doesn't have the capacity. He knows nothing about fractions. Minutes are fractions of an hour. It's too complex of a subject. If you want him to be able to tell what time it is, buy him a digital wristwatch and teach him the numbers. Then he can tell you what time it is. But I guarantee you, if he continues on that homestead, and they have to do so much with respect to the tides. And you have, tides change twice a day, you have to know because of the position of the moon with the earth when you're going to have high tides, when you're going to have low tides, and all those type of thing. But it's cyclic, and it changes about an hour each day. So if high tide is at 6 a.m. today, then high tide will be maybe at 7 a.m. tomorrow. It's approximately that. Okay. Bottom line, let's get back to this. So, preaching, not a novice in verse 6, not a beginner. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall under the condemnation of the devil. What was the thing that caused Eve to sin? Pride. Elohim doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. She was already created in the image of God. She couldn't get any more. And isn't it funny how different denominations always promise you something more? If you come to our church, you can speak in tongues. Well, I already do. I speak in English. That's a tongue. I took 3 years of Spanish in high school, forgot most of it, but there was a time when I was fairly fluent in Spanish. I studied Greek, never fluent in Greek, and I studied Hebrew, never fluent in those, but they're languages I use all the time. With good textbooks, how many of you have a Strong's Concordance? Yeah, okay. You look up a Hebrew word. When you look it up, it'll give you a number and you look it up. Now, forget all about the little marks in the word and just pay attention to the capitals. You know. And when you look at that word, every one that has the same capitals is basically the same word or could be the same word in your context. So you have to look at all of them, not just the one that a translator the particular way, so they use that particular word and give you a definition for it. But that may not be the one that fits the context. And, you know, gets a little tedious at times, but, you know, and then, of course, with Hebrew, you know, we read from left to right, from the front of the book to the back of the book. In Hebrew, they read from right to left, from the back of the book to the front of the book. Yeah, Hebrew is written right to left. All the other languages of the world are written left to right. It's not hard to get used to, you know, but you're going this way rather than this way. Okay. Now, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, that is, just in the world, you know, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. What's the snare of the devil? To make you think that you can be like God. And how many preachers have to put up a facade, you know, trying to convince the world that they're holy men. You know. Brother Stewart used to say something like, yeah, I got holes all over me. Or, I guess it's from people shooting at me. Yeah, because, you know, if you preach the word, you're going to make some people unhappy with you. And it's not that you know anything about what they're doing. But, you know, I can remember one of the deacons down at Calvary Baptist, and Brother Stewart learned this later on from another deacon that he spoke to. And one Sunday morning, Brother Stewart was preaching, and he says, suppose you pick up a load of hay in Bakersfield, and then you go through this town and you kick off a few bales there, sell them to a farmer, and then kick off a few more bales. Then when you finally get in with your load, you get paid for the whole load. And this guy says, how in the world did he find that out? He was just using it as an illustration, you know, where the scripture speaks about a scale that is an honor scale. You know. And just use that because he lived in a dairy community. Use that as an illustration. And he finds out about everything. Now, Brother Stewart had no idea. But that's the way it works. So, likewise must the deacons be grave, that is, serious. Yeah. Not double-tongued. What would that be? When we speak of tongue as a language, double-tongued is saying one thing to one person and something else to another person. A liar, you know. Telling tales out of school, so to speak. Do you know that I saw Andre go into a bar? Do you know he went into that bar to get his mother and father-in-law because he had been playing golf? Of course, that didn't stop me from ordering the Jack Daniels with my meal. You know, but people don't read the scriptures for what they say. Strong drink unto those that are ready to perish, and wine unto those who are of heavy heart. There's no commandment that we can't take, have an alcoholic beverage. It just says, be not drunk. with wine wherein is what? Excess. See? And so we make up all these kind of rules to make ourselves think we're good people. No. If you're saved, you're no damn good. You know, I'm not good. You're not good. But God has imputed or charged to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Matthew. I've got to get into this. I got 2.5 minutes left. So. Spent too much time on the porch. I'm going to go back to verse 20 in the 11th chapter. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Because, what? They didn't change their mind. Now, God is in the presence of these Jews who claim to be God's people. He made a covenant relationship with them. They desired to be under the law. He knew they couldn't keep it, but they didn't know they couldn't keep it. Yeah. So he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Christ performed a lot of work in Chorazin and in Bethsaida. Far more than that, anything that was ever done in Tyre and Sidon. And he said, if the mighty works that were, which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, changed their mind long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So what was wrong with the people in Chorazin and in Bethsaida? They were self-righteous. Were God's chosen people. Yeah. And we swore to keep the law. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What we haven't figured out yet is we can't do it. But the rabbis have done a masterful job of interpreting it in such a way to make us think that we're doing it. Seem familiar in some churches you might have been in over the years? You know, self-righteousness is the scourge of a church. Yeah. Self-righteousness is the flesh at its worst. You know, we have nothing in ourselves that makes us acceptable with God. He loves sinners. He died for sinners. You have to recognize yourself a sinner before you're ever going to say, I need a Savior. You know, you rarely see a good swimmer, an Olympic swimmer, swimming in the pool and all of a sudden say, help, I'm drowning. Why? Because he's got the ability to swim. He trains at that. He's very confident in what he can do. Now, you throw me in the deep end, when I was a kid, we used to go over to the pool, and I finally got where I could swim across the pool because I loved to dive. Yeah. But I never learned to swim very well. Yeah. And I suppose it was because of the way my body's made up. And I used to do this just to prove, you know, they say, everybody can float. I'd say, I can't float unless I keep my hands moving. And I'd lay on my back, you know, this is no lie, lay on my back with my breath hold and sink clear to the bottom of the pool. Yeah, but the body's supposed to have some displacement. Yeah, I was skinny and had more bone mass, I guess, than I had fat mass. And so I could float as long as I kept something moving. And to, you know, I lay on my back, but I had to keep my hands moving to stay on top. If I quit moving my hands, right to the bottom. Yeah. So, good swimmers really say, help, I need some help. Dale, he's dumb enough to get himself in that position twice. Once when he cut school to go to, I've forgotten the name of the lagoon. south of Long Beach. Anyway, Laguna Beach. Yeah. Cut school down there. And my buddy was a good swimmer, and I was after him. And we were going to swim out to the raft, which about midway in the lagoon. And I was behind him, and he was kicking. And I got a little water in me, and then I was in trouble. And fortunately, a fellow on the shore saw him, and he came out and got me. And I just laid over and let him haul me out. And then we were in Spokane, Washington, and Joanne was not a good swimmer either. But we were out on a raft or a boardwalk at a lake, and so they would have deep water out on the boardwalk, and then it become shallower as it went towards shore. And she was swimming, and a girl ran into her. And I was out on the boardwalk, and I saw it. And there's Joanne, just, you know, simply sinking away. She would have drowned without saying a word. Yeah. So, to the rescue. I dove in, swam out to her, reached under her, and got her, and gave her a shove towards the shore. She only had to make it about 10 feet to be out of the deep water. And she was fine, but when she kicked off, I swallowed the lake. So there I was in a position of needing to be saved. No, actually, nobody came out to get me that day, but I determined, if I have to, I'm going to go down and walk out. And I finally got to shore. Now, I don't know what kind of spiritual lesson there is in that, but I think it says, we have no ability to save ourselves from hell. Our Lord became a man, served the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew, the only Jew who did. Moses, who was given the law, couldn't keep the law. No one kept the law but the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and he fulfilled all righteousness. And the cities like Tyre and Sidon, they paid attention. You know, they weren't noted as cities where there was much interested in spiritual things. But Chorazin and Bethsaida, the Lord performed a lot of miracles in those cities. And he said, if you had had the works done in Chorazin and Bethsaida done in Tyre and Sidon would have changed their minds long ago. What was the problem with the Jews? They were, and it's still a problem with them. They're lifted up in pride, and they, you know, they're God's chosen people. There's no question about that. But they think they have a relationship with God simply because they're Jews, and they don't. They need a Savior, same as we need a Savior. Yeah. And unfortunately, the Roman Church, the Greek Church, many churches have persecuted the Jews, and Jews have been persecuted in the name of Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them, you know, just as he did for us. You know, sometimes this world's a bit of a crazy world, but nobody's saved because of their natural birth. We all have to come to the place where we recognize ourselves sinners and say, like I did two times swimming, save me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And while in the natural world people can swim and swim great distances, in the spiritual world we can't swim our way out of trouble. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We have personal sin, and we need a Savior. And there's only one capable of being our Savior, the Son of God, God the Son, who became a man through the virgin birth so that he could live his life as a Jew and die for our sins as a vicarious sacrifice. And he has the inheritance because the Jews were promised certain blessings if they kept the law. and he was the only Jew who could. And so those blessings become ours by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.